scripture reading this morning is found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 19. I have the words on the screen. And let's read responsively. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. So I will read the even verses and congregation, please respond with the odd verses. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Turn our hearts to the message for Christ.
And many of us do not have the bulletin with you where there is a outline of the message inside. I make that outline every week in order to help you be more receptive to the preaching of God's word. So I have a few here, and I trust that you will keep it. The reason is, you know, we usually just flash the text on the screen, but there are other passages that we need to go to, and then you don't have a record of it. Ellie, I have one for you. Hi, Brandon. You have it? Good. I have just enough. Okay. Uh-huh. I'm using this now because oftentimes I have to go grab my water bottle. This is the third message in our series on the letter to the Philippians. And we have been focusing on the theme of finding joy in the Christian life. Now, a Christian is not a person who needs to burst out in laughter every few seconds as if you are watching a stand-up comedian telling jokes. A Christian doesn't have to be lighthearted all the time, giddy, with raised heartbeat, like a teenager falling in love for the first time. The kind of joy that God has intended for us to enjoy is a quiet assurance of God's perfect will and God's protection, regardless of circumstances. The joy that God intends for Christians to enjoy is a quiet contentment of God's provision, whether in poverty or in plenty. The joy that God intended for us to enjoy is a quiet enjoyment of God's glory, regardless of what people do or fail to do. That's the joy that we find in the letter of Philippians. And that is the joy from God that God intends for all of us to possess. How and where do we find this joy? We find it in our life missions, and we also find it in a motivation for such a mission. Our life mission means, what do you live for? Motivation means, Why do you have such drive? Turn with me again to the text that we have just read. Verses 12 to 18, first chapter of Philippians. And I would like to draw your attention to two very little, simple words. You notice in verse 18, there's a preposition in the middle of it. It says for. You see, that's second to the last. For Christ. If you turn your attention to verse 16, you will also notice a very little word. It says love. NIV translated out of love, but original Greek says simply in love. For. You cannot find a more simpler word in any language. And yet you cannot find a word that carries greater importance for us all. For. What do you live for? What do you see as your life mission? That is the most important question every Christian needs to ask every day. Because you live, what you live for determines how joyful you are. So what do you live for? What is your life mission? You may say, I'm a very simple man. You may say, I have very, very simple life mission. You may say to me, Pastor, I only live for survival. I only live to find my next meal. I live to find money so that I can pay next month rent. Do you hear yourself saying that? I only live for survival. That is a very legitimate reason to live, I grant you. For self-survival. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not being selfish. You're not being self-centered. You're only being practical and wise. Every time you board a plane for a flight, before the plane take off, what did it tell you? You remember? Do you ever pay attention to what they tell you? And you heard it so many times, you don't even bother, right? They will tell you, in case the plane lose cabin pressure, oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. And what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Brendan? First. That's right. You're not supposed to be selfless. You're not supposed to care for anybody else. You are supposed to take care of yourself first. Pour that oxygen mask on yourself before you turn to the child next to you. Is that right? That's what they say. Are they telling you to be selfish? Are they telling you to be self-centered? I don't think so. They tell you to take care of your own survival first, because unless you survive, you won't be able to take care of anybody. So if you tell me my life mission is just to survive, my life mission is to find my next meal. My life mission is so I can live for next month's rent. You're only being very practical. You're being very wise. But how much joy can you find in your life if that is what you live for? If that is your life mission, you are no better than the beast in the wild. I watch National Geographic a lot. I like to watch those animal documentaries. If you watch those shows, those animals, you know, those big cats, lions and tigers and cheetah and leopard or whatever, every show is the same. You know what they show you? There's only one single life mission for those wild beasts. And what is that? Hunting to find the next meal. Every one of them is the same. Next time you witness for Christ and people tell you that my life mission is very simple, I only live for survival, I only live to find my next meal, you answer them. You tell them that they are no better than the cats in the wild. You ask them, aren't you worth more than beasts in the field? So what do you live for? That's what devotion is about. Every day when you wake up in the morning, ask yourself, what am I living for this day? You may not verbalize your thought, but I know we Chinese, we are very selfless. We Chinese are very good at living for others. And specifically, we Chinese are very good at living for our children. My father loved the old country. He had a very high-paying job. He was highly educated. He was highly respected. And he loved a pleasurable life because he had many friends. And he came to this country. 50 years ago, there were very few Chinese. And he had very few friends. All he could do was wait on tables. He sacrificed so much, and I know why. Because of what he lived for. He sacrificed so much because he lived for me. He gave up so much because he wanted me to have a better chance. He gave up much pleasure in life in exchange for greater joy of life. You know, we Chinese understand that because we all live like that. We all live for our children. When you're having a meal and there's a fish there, what does your mother do? What does your father do? Don't you pick out the best piece for your children and for your wife? We Chinese are very good at that. We work so hard and we accumulate so much so that we can leave them all to our children. But what if your children turn out to be an irresponsible bum? What joy would they bring you, even if you live for them? So what do you live for? What do you live for, Brendan? You're not too young to think about that. You are very intelligent, very bright young man. Dinan, I know you are very, very intelligent. You are not too young to think that question. Most people live to glorify themselves, you know that? They won't say it verbally. They're too smart to do that. But they love to prove to everybody that they are superior. They won't say it verbally, but they say it with their zip code. They want to prove that they're superior. They will prove it with the school that they graduated from. They will say it with a job title. They will say it with their license plate. Some time ago, I was driving and there was a BMW in front of me. And it's a vanity plate. And the plate says, UCMBA. What is he telling you? They say it with the number of restaurants they own. Most people find joy in the achievement, especially we Chinese, because of the stereotype. You know, we Chinese enjoy a lot of stereotype, and one of them is that we are all high achievers. They say that we are model immigrants. Please hear me clearly. There's nothing wrong with high achievement. We parents should motivate our children to be high achievers. There's nothing wrong with finding joy in high achievements. The problem is, for whose glory do we seek to achieve? We don't say it verbally, but back in the mind. We live for the greatest glory with our highest achievement. The lie Satan loves Christians to believe is this, that we achieve the greatest and the highest for our greatest, greatest prestige. Isn't that how Satan tempted Jesus? Satan took Jesus up to the top of the mountain and showed him all the glory, all the prestige, and all the honor of the world. And Satan said, it's all yours. It's all yours. Take it. And that is so tempting, isn't it? And Satan tempts us all the time with the very same thing. Your life mission is to achieve the highest for your greatest honor. Those of us who are high achievers, isn't that the greatest struggle in our Christian life? Maybe this is a reason why the joy of life is so elusive in our hands. So what do you live for? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a high achiever. I didn't even pass third grade. You say, I'm not a high achiever. I'm so confused. I don't know. Or probably you say, Pastor, that is so philosophical. That is so abstract. I don't care. You don't know. You don't care. No wonder our joy of life is so shallow and so elusive. God's word tells us that the greatest joy of life is possessed by those who live for Christ. The greatest joy of life is possessed by those who live for the glory and honor of Christ. The Bible tells us that the most enduring joy of life is possessed by those who live for Christ and for the glory and honor of His name. You know, we made a decision for Christ, didn't we? You know what making a decision for Christ means? Making a decision for Christ means that you have a conviction that you have decided to live no longer for yourself. Making a decision for Christ, at that time, probably the preacher did not say it clearly, means that you no longer live for your own glory, but for Christ and for the glory and honor of His name. You know what growing in spirituality means? A lot of people complain, you know, because they don't like the church or something. They say, I am not growing in spirituality. You know what growing in spirituality means? It means growing in evidence, not in words, but in reality, that you are living for Christ and for His glory and not for your own. Growing in evidence that you are living for Christ and not on your own. You see, when we grow in this manner, how could joy be far from your life? But why? Why should we live for Christ? Why should we live for His glory and not for our own? See, in this text, the Apostle Paul did not give us explanation clearly in today's text. Only a very small word in verse 16. It says love. Even that translation is a little misleading. Whose love? We live for Christ because of the love that we have. That's what the text seems to say. But it's not because we have that enduring love in us that we should live for Christ. There is something more enduring. And Paul will say it more clearly in his letter to the Corinthians. Now, this is why I give you that outline. I'm saving you a trip to the Bible now. It's printed in the outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Love is the motivation that drives us to live for Christ. Will you read that with us, please, together, please? Verse 14 to 15. That's already printed in the message and in the outline, please. Shall we together? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him and who died for them and was raised again. You see the difference? The love in Philippians is so obscure. We seem to think that because of our love for God, therefore we live for Him. But what is Paul saying to the Corinthians? It is not because of our love for God. It is because of Christ's love for us that compels us to live for Christ and not for ourselves. Now, why would God ask of us to no longer live for ourselves, but for His glory? Because we Christians need to be reminded every day and every moment. That's what devotion means. Every day and every moment, we examine ourselves with these questions. Who gave you the life that you are living today? When you get up every morning, ask yourself this question. Who gave you the life that you are living today? The life that you have today is not the old life that your father and your mother gave you on the day of your birth. That is too superficial. That is too elementary. The life that you have today is a new life that Christ gave you when you were born again, when you came to Christ in faith. To whom do we owe this life that we live today? To whom do we owe our life? The new life we have today, we owe it entirely to Christ, who died for us and was raised for us. The greatest obstacle that keeps us Christians from growing is the lie that Satan loves to tell us. Satan loves us to believe that this is your life. You own it, so that you can do anything you want with it. That's the lie Satan loves to tell you. Satan loves to tell you that you can use it for whatever purpose you deem best. Satan loves to tell Christians those lies. And Satan says, since it is yours, and since you are such a high achiever, you will live it for your greatest glory because you are such a high achiever. So use it for your greatest gain. That is the lie Satan loves to tell us. Have you fallen to a lie like that? What is God saying to us this morning? God is saying, wash away the lies that you have fallen to. God is saying the life that you and I live is not ours. We don't own it. It is not for us to do anything we want with it. It is not for us to seek the greatest achievement so that we can have the greatest glory for ourselves. We don't own it because it doesn't belong to us. And that is what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Because Christ loved so much that he died for us and was raised again for us. So who owns our life today? To whom do we owe our lives today? That is the reason why so many Christians don't grow and don't have joy of life. We owe it all to Christ. And since it belongs to Christ, we can have no other mission of life. The only mission we have in life is for Christ and for his glory and honor. It leaves us no choice. It leaves us no options. It leaves us no alternatives. That's what the phrase Christ's love compels us means. You will notice in the outline, the word that Paul used is the word sunekē. The word means to grip you, to control you, to hem you in, to corner you, to surround you, so that you have no way to get out of it, so that you have no way to escape. Christ's love corners us, hems us in, grips us, taking us prisoner, so that there is no way out for us. How did Christ get to own our life like that? His love. He loved us so much that he died for us. That he died for our sake. He died in our stead. He died on our behalf. And if we call ourselves Christian, we are united with Christ in his death. We have died with him. The old life that we thought was ours is no more. Dead and gone. Christ rose again, and we are united with him in his resurrection. We are also risen with Christ with a new life, and this new life is not ours anymore. And that is the explanation Paul gave why the life we have today are no longer ours, because we have risen with him with new, and this new one is not ours. How could we continue to live for ourselves? How can we continue to live to satisfy our own will and our own plan and our own purpose? What Christ has done for us out of his love, we are compelled. We have no choice. We have no alternative. There's no other way out but to live for Christ and to live for his purpose and to live for his honor and glory. See, Paul has good reason to ask us to imitate him, because that's how he lived. You know, I always tell you that the Apostle Paul is not my favorite character in the Bible. I cannot identify with him. He's so perfect. He talks like he knows it all. He talks like he never failed. And I'm not like that. I like Peter a lot more because I identify myself with Peter a lot more. Peter was so imperfect. Peter made mess out of his life all the time. But I have to concede. I have to concede that the Apostle Paul walks his talks. And for that reason, I have to concede, I have to accept and say, yes, I should imitate him because he's not an empty talker, because he walks his talk. I have to concede that Paul does know how to live in joy. I have to concede that his joy does come from living for Christ and for Christ's glory and honor. Because this text tells us how he lived for Christ. And because he lived for Christ, that is why he can be so joyful. Because Paul lived for Christ, he has the joy in spite of circumstances. Because Paul lived for Christ, he has the joy of being obedient. Because Paul lived for Christ, he has the joy of evangelism. Paul was so joyful. Was it because he was on top of the mountain? Was it because he was enjoying all the glory and honor and prestige that the world can give? Absolutely not. Totally the opposite. When Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. You look at verses 13 and 14 and later on, three times he mentioned the word in chain. He was in chain because he was being locked up at the bottom of the dungeon. When you are being chained in the bottom of a dungeon, what honor are there? What glory are there? What prestige are there? What glory and honor and wealth and prestige can you have when the only companion you have are rats and fleas? Paul was so joyful. Was it because he was still young? Was it because he was healthy and strong? What youth? When he wrote these, he was in his 60s. Very likely he was only days or weeks from his death. What health and what strength? He was not strong anymore. He was not healthy anymore. How could he? He might have been strong and healthy when he entered prison. But after all those months of imprisonment, after all those months of travel from Jerusalem to Rome, after all those months of prison food, and all those months of darkness being chained to the wall, he could not even stand on his own feet, let alone being healthy and strong. And yet, could you deny that Paul was joyful? Could you deny in that he was at peace? You see, when he wrote these few words, he would not allow circumstances to rob him of his joy and peace, because he knew what he lived for, because he knew for whom he lived. He says, I am in chain for Christ. Simple words make all the difference in a person's life, doesn't it? The life of Christ and the glory of Christ overcomes all the darkness and all the pain and misery that he was in. The rats are nibbling at his toes. You can imagine that. There are plenty of them. But yet, he would ask God, what could I do for you today, Lord? He hasn't seen much life for months, and yet Paul would ask, Lord, what can I do so that the light of your glory may shine through my life, even when I am sitting here in the darkness? Dear people, you think your terrible circumstances are worse than Paul's? Ask. Even in the depth of your misery, Lord, if this life were still mine, of course I'm miserable. But since this life is no longer mine, since this life is yours now, how do you want me to live it for you? Every morning when you wake up, remind yourself this day is not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my Lord. How shall I live it? For your greatest glory. Every day you wake up, every morning, you say, Lord, this life is not mine, but yours. How do you want me to live it? Ask even in the depth of your darkness. Lord, I can see the end of the tunnel. But it is your glory and it is your honor that I live for. And let the glory and honor of your name shine through the darkness of my life. And let your glory be the light that I need. Ask, Lord, my joint, my muscles are aching. Who among us in your 50s you don't ache? I can't even hold my chopsticks because my joints and my muscles are in such pain, let alone stand up. That's what Paul was saying. Lord, this life is not mine but yours. I have no right to say it is of no use anymore. Next service, I'm going to say that to the elderly. I know the mentality. I know they say all the time to me, you know, I'm so old, I have no use anymore. But if they recognize that this is not their life but the life of Christ, what right do they have to say, Lord, my life is of no use, right? But since it is still yours, frail and sick it may be, since it is still yours, how would you like to use it? See, when you could see your life not belonging to yourself but to Christ, God will put the joy back into it, regardless of your circumstances. And secondly, because Paul lived for Christ and for his glory, Paul finds joy in obedience. Have you ever asked, how did Paul get himself in such a mess? How did Paul get himself in such circumstances? Where did it begin? You know how it began? It began in chapter 22 of Acts. Chapter 22 of Acts, in verse 4, it says, through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Who are they? Paul had gathered all the elders and disciples in Ephesus. They refers to the elders and disciples at Ephesus. Paul had told them that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. But the disciples would not let Paul do that. Why not? Because the Bible says in verse 4, through the Spirit. Now what does that mean, through the Spirit? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit revealed to the disciples that when Paul returned to Jerusalem, he will be arrested? Well, Paul had been arrested many times before, but this time will be different, because this time Paul will not be released. The only way that Paul will be released when he was executed. Did it mean that the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to return to Jerusalem? That's what the translation sounds like. Well, unfortunately, meanings are always lost in translations. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go. Through the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit did reveal to the disciples what will happen when Paul returned. But it was the disciples, out of their own calculation, out of their own desire to preserve Paul's life, urged Paul not to go, not the Holy Spirit. Because if you would turn to chapter 20, verse 22, you will hear again, Paul says, but now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. You see the difference? Paul knew that the Holy Spirit is the one who hems him in, give him no choice, give him no alternative, that he has to go to Jerusalem. Paul knew what he was getting himself into. Paul knew imprisonment and death is waiting for him. Humanly speaking, exemplified by the disciples in Ephesus, everyone was shied away from imprisonment and death. I don't blame them. That's very reasonable. I don't fault those efficient disciples. I would not volunteer to go to prison. I would not volunteer to die. But Paul lives contrary to human rationality, doesn't he? Paul makes his life decision guided by the Holy Spirit and not guided by human instinct. Compelled by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 20, verse 22. He went back to Jerusalem, went to prison, went to his death out of obedience to the compulsion and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Paul could live with such joy through all circumstances because those are joy that come from obedience. You see, when you live in such consistent submission and obedience, when you realize that the life is no longer yours but Christ, therefore you need to obey. When you learn to make Christ and His glory the reason you live. Submission and obedience become natural and easy. That becomes part of you. How could joy be far from such a life? You know, we struggle so much in our life because the struggle is always between the word my and Christ. My will, Christ's will. My desire, Christ's desire. My ownership and Christ's ownership. These simple words are always true. Obedience always brings joy and blessing. Greater obedience brings greater joy and blessing. Total obedience brings the highest of joy and blessing. Thirdly, because Paul lived for Christ and for His glory, Paul has a joy from evangelism. Look at verse 12 and look at verse 14 off right there. Let's read that together, please. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Read 14, please. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's joy comes from the fact that Christ Jesus and His gospel are being proclaimed even more fruitfully, even more powerfully, because of his miserable circumstances. This is what for Christ and for His glory means, that the salvation of Christ are being preached more courageously and more fearlessly. Paul's joy comes from the fact that even when the gospel is preached out of ignoble motive, out of selfish and out of insincere motive, still the gospel is preached. Paul's joy comes from Christ being preached, the name of Christ being preached, the cross of Christ being lifted up, and the glory of Christ's name shining forth. That is Paul's joy. Dear people, the blessing of joy is right in front of us. All we need to do is just take our hands out and to receive it. Just like that day when the invitation to receive Christ is in front of you, and you did take out your hand and receive it. And likewise, the joy of the Lord is right in front of you for you to receive. And what is keeping you? What is keeping you from such great joy? You got at least two questions. For whom do you live, and for what do you live? How you answer those questions will determine whether you can rise above your circumstances or not. How you answer those questions will determine how submissive and how obedient you are. How you answer those two questions will determine your motives for mission and for evangelism. Won't you forget what is behind? Won't you stop lamenting the joy that you had and you had lost? Don't do that anymore. Paul doesn't do that. But start living for Christ and start living for His purpose and for His glory with the years you still have in front of you. Make that your decision. Let's all stand and we sing and respond hymn together.